Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm excited to study God's word with you guys today. It is I'm so excited to teach God's word. I'm excited to teach this particular passage. There's so much that's going on with it, and it's pretty fitting for us to do communion today. For those that aren't part of Unbound yet, but you know, you're becoming part of Unbound, we do communion once a month. We normally do it before we start to give the message or really start to fellowship together. And it's the only thing that Christ really gave us that we would kind of say is ritualistic. It's not really ritualistic. It's done in remembrance. So it's really good that we understand why we do this. We're the only faith that's out there that really develops and pushes the idea of a relationship with the Creator God. All the other ones, you're working towards either becoming your own God or working towards, earning His favor, earning His love, earning His acceptance. But Christianity is the only one that started off, you know, a couple thousand years ago with a guy named Jesus Christ, who was speaking extremely radical. He was challenging the religious system, these people that had been in control for 4,000 years roughly of how you did it, right? How you know, following the Mosaic law and pushing really hard to say, hey, look, you got to do these things. You have to do it our way. You got to look like us. You got to act like us. Very legalistic in their views. In fact, they would go so far that if you didn't look like them, if you did not act like them, if you didn't do it the way that they did it, they would literally start to persecute you. So praise the Lord, from that one incident on the cross where a man that says that it is finished to fully fulfill that law where we could not, and that name travels all the way around the entire world. There's actually a verse in today's passage. It's quoting Isaiah 54:1, and Paul uses it for this reason. He says, "For the desolate has many more children," and he's actually referencing Sarah, who didn't have any kids, and showing now there's going to be more Christians than any other thing, that we're just going to continue to grow beyond what is even humanly possible. You know, God uses the weak to confound the strong, and He uses the foolish to confound the wise. So praise the Lord. In the upper room, Christ was with His disciples, and He said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me. And we always have to understand that there had to be a sacrifice. There was no other way of doing it. There had to be a breaking of the body in order to cover. And this happened early on in Genesis 3, verse 21, when Adam and Eve, after they had fallen, had taken their own covering. And you guys remember what the covering was that they used? They sewed up some fig leaves because they realized that they were naked. They were exposed now. And God came into the garden and said, "Who told you that you were naked?" And then later on in verse 21, it says He took tunics of skin and covered them, and this is the picture of this. So He broke the bread, and He said, "This is My body broken for you. Let's take this together." And just like the bread, He grabbed the wine and He passed it around to them. This is a covenant with Christ. When we drink this, we're accepting a proposal to Him that we accept His sacrifice, that we fully understand what that is. And so He said, "This is My blood spilled out for you. Let's take this together." Lord, we thank You so much for a sacrifice and a fulfillment that no man has been able or capable of doing other than You. And Lord, we just thank You so much that You've given us this opportunity to walk through the veil into Your presence because of what You've done. Lord, today I would just ask that You bless today's fellowship and this time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 31. It's the last passage of this, and I'll kind of update everybody who hasn't been studying the word. This is can be a little bit confusing if you just end up reading 21 through 31 and not haven't really caught it as we've been coming up to this point, because he starts to change directions at verse 12. He starts to really exhort the Galatians to say, hey, look, there should be an active change in your life. There should be something that's going on that's actively changing. And then he kind of once again puts a really deep nail in the coffin for them in this particular passage. So we've been, just to get everybody up to date on this, the last few Sundays we've looked at Paul's concern for the Galatian church through the deception of the false teachers, these legalists. The Galatians were leaving God's grace to a faith of works. I gave an example last Sunday about adoption, right? I gave it would be like you'd been in the system, maybe DHS or an orphanage, and a family comes in and they say, hey, we want you to come stay with us. And you're not like this cute little kid that, you know, is still kind of fun and being around. You're kind of 15 years old now, 16 years old. You're a little bit callous. You're a little bit traumatized. You have a lot of these issues, right? But nevertheless, they say that they love you and they want you, right? This is the picture that I gave last Sunday. And in that, the mother and father come and they not only bring the signed adoption papers, but they bring their own personal will. And they wrote you into the will. They wrote you into full adherence to what their birth children were going to get. They gave to you and I. And you and I are so overwhelmed by this. We're like, oh my gosh, like this is so crazy that you would do this. I just feel so loved. It's the first time I ever felt this kind of love in my life. And then as time goes on, for some reason in your own insecurity, you start to look at the way that they look at their birth kids. And you start really searching out for the wrong thing. You try to find all the problems. You're trying to poke holes in the whole system. So then you come back to your parents and you say, hey, look, I want you guys to take me out of the will. I'm going to go back to the orphanage. I want to prove to you that I'm acceptable of adopting. I want to prove to you that I can be worthy of this gift that you're giving me. This is what the Galatians did. The Galatians were pagan. Paul was a legalistic Pharisee. His life was changed forever by Christ. He came and told his story, his testimony. This should tell every one of us. Every one of you have a story. And if you trust in this same thing that Paul trusted in, if you trust in the same payment that Christ made, you now have this story, a story that God does not want you to bury in the ground. He wants you to at least at minimum put it in the bank and get some interest on this, to cash it in, to start sharing this crazy change that happened to you before what you thought you had to now where you're at now, right? So that's what I talked about last Sunday. Paul's encouragement is one of common ground. He himself was a Pharisee upholding and enforcing the law. So he understood why the Galatians were like, well, yeah, we should probably all uphold the law. We should probably all do this. And he goes, dude, I know I was one of those types. I was the same way. Only to be swayed to a different gospel of works. So now they're trying to say, like, instead of just resting in the fact of what Christ did, now I'm moving to this. Well, I have to do this thing in order to earn it. So this is what the false teachers were doing. And they were convinced that they started following the festivals, the celebrations as a mean of obligation to God, trading their relationship for a ritual. And I just want everybody to know here, if we're going to talk about the different degrees of faith that this is going to be towards the very end of it, but I just want to give you a heads up that as you're walking with the Lord and as you're struggling with your own insecurities, we have an adversary that would love nothing more for you than to feel insufficient and feel like you have to do something. This is exactly what the temptation was in the Garden of Eden for Eve. They had an entire paradise to walk with the Lord in the cool of the day and to fellowship with him, to procreate and have this beautiful family. But for some reason, It just wasn't enough. And because God knows that love is strictly a choice, that by their eye capturing that tree and going like, well, what would my life be if I just had whatever that tree has? I can't be just content with where I'm at. I gotta go to this next thing. So this passage is talking about the two covenants again, right? That God made using the story of Sarah and Hagar to demonstrate freedom in Christ versus slavery in the message of the Judaizers. So that's why the message is called Slaver Free. So Galatians 4, verses 21 through 31, let's read it. So he says actually in 20, I'll just read this, because I think it's so fitting that it carries us into 21. He says, I would like to be present with you and now to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. So he naturally says, hey, look, like I want to lighten up a little bit. But then he says, tell me you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? He says in a very sarcastic way. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who has the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of all of us. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout. It actually says in Isaiah 54:1, it says, break forth and sing. You are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we are, and I'm going to change up the word just a little bit because I think it's a little bit clearer. Now we are children of promise, brethren, as Isaac. But as he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's pray. Lord, I can testify that it is only through your word and through your incredible grace that I can be changed. It is only the power that you give us to be able to understand how you see us, how you see others, and how you want us to respond in that way. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you would clarify your word to us, that we would be convicted, that we would reevaluate our current status with you, that we would understand what holds us back and fear of our own insecurities of actually sharing this incredible testimony of love that you've given us. So Lord, this morning, I just pray that you would intervene, that you would make us more like you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So quick disclaimer, when you're reading along, I don't know if you guys feel the same, the pulse elevated a little bit, but when he says, which things are symbolic, right? So this can be dangerous for people because false teachers come out of this all the time. They're the ones that feel like they've gotten this certain amount of enlightenment about Old Testament passages. And they go, hey, look, I have this new thing that the church doesn't teach, the world doesn't teach, right? And that's how they start it. Oh, just to let you know, Jesus wasn't the guy that he said he was. He was actually, you know, the brother of Lucifer, and they, you know, they're spirit kids and all that other kind of stuff, right? So they... And I am taking a slight shot, but I want you guys to know that anytime somebody starts to use this kind of language, there should be red flags that are coming up. Paul, on the other hand, we know is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We know that he's not operating under his own flesh. This guy, when he was operating his own flesh, he was killing Christians. He was putting him in prison. He was very zealous for the Jewish faith. So that's the quick disclaimer before we get into this. So Verse 21, he says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Paul again presses those who desire to be under the law. The who could have been two. It could have been the Judaizers, because I'm sure that they had to have been there when they received this letter. They were already influencing the church. They were trying to kind of influence them into this very legalistic lifestyle. You got to, you know, go back to washing your hands a certain way, and you got to, you know, got to have a certain kind of haircut like we do, and you got to, you can't eat this kind of food. So the Judaizers preach that you are not a child of Abraham unless you obey the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 and 22a, the first part, it says, is the law against the promise of God? And he says, certainly not. For if there had been a law given which would have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin. The picture that we know of, and I said this a few Sundays ago, is that on this side of the law, right, Paul's looking all the way through the hallway of the law back to Abraham, the very, very beginning, to find out where this promise came from. And it wasn't because Abraham and God had a special handshake. That's not what happened. It was a really personal covenant where animals died, they were sacrificed out, and God passed through while Abraham was sleeping. It was God's promise. Promise of a promised son that the whole world would be blessed through this seed. So verse 22 and 23, he says, for it is written that Abraham has two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. Paul has been clear to this point that the law represents as the bondwoman, and the free woman represents grace. So my brain started running like crazy on these things. I sat and just let this thing mull over and kind of turn my brain into pudding, because what happens is you start thinking about, like, what are the things of the flesh that I'm okay with? What are the things that I'm, you know, I was perfectly fine as a worldly person. I was acceptable of most things other than my own, like, self-righteousness that kind of put my own law on people. But for some reason, when I received the Spirit of the Lord, very quickly, I wasn't okay anymore. There was something that happened in me that was not okay with the old guy anymore. So even Brandon talking about politics this morning, like, I've said this from the beginning, I don't want us to be left or right. I want us to be up or down. I want us to be Jesus 2024 today. I want us to be Jesus 2024 tomorrow. We know how the end of the book works out. Everybody who's in power is appointed. So like Brandon said, we need to be praying for everybody that's in that place, whether we like them or not. It is the most counterintuitive thing when Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he says, pray for your enemy. Just a show of hands, who's really good about doing that? Good. I think it's good when you have the ability to look at somebody that you're extremely upset with, or you're aggravated with, or they've hurt you, or whatever it is, and you make it a point to put them on your prayer list and say, Lord, I don't know what's going on in their life, but Lord, could you reveal them to them the same grace that you revealed to me? Now, what would the church look like if we just did that? How would we interact with one another? It'd be less of when they walk through the door, they didn't say hi to me with a complete smile. They were only half, or like, oh, they were looking at their phone. I think they're trying to ignore me, right? This happens within the church all the time. They go like, well, I'm going to go outside, take a smoke, and you know, probably get some guys out there who's like, you know what that is, right? Like, and there's this constant banter back and forth of who's doing it right and who isn't, right? That's not what God wants his church to look like. So Paul relates these two things of the flesh being the bondwoman and the free woman being this incredible grace. And he had already said that immaturity keeps you under the supervision of the law, but maturity brings you out of it. It makes you an heir. We just went through this. this was the picture that he said. He's like, hey, when you're a child, when you're immature, you're under supervision. And at that time, there was these servants within the household that would watch over you. In some cases, they had the ability to discipline you. They had, I mean, they were obviously vetted by the parents, but the parents were always doing other things. And at a certain time, when you hit a certain age, you were then noted to be ready for inheritance. So when mom and dad pass away and then they pass it on to you, it's the same picture of heaven to us. There's a certain amount of maturity every one of us had to hit. Like we're gonna dabble in the world, we're gonna dabble in the things of the world, but the problem still lies is when I realize that the world does not fulfill, have any sort of long-lasting joy that it offers me. So I either believe in the lie that the world's gonna bring me greater pleasure than Christ, or I believe that Christ brings the ultimate pleasure and contentment. So I just think that this is an awesome way for Paul to go back to the Torah and think about, like, the Torah was what the Judaizers would have been preaching the whole time, because that's where the Mosaic Law was at. So he's going to go back to the Torah for the Galatians and the Jewish Christians to explain there is freedom in the promise. We are free in Christ alone, but we go back to slavery when we reduce faith in Christ to a list of rules and traditions. As soon as you say, like, well, we got to do it like this, and oh, I got my alarm just went off. It's time to do it. And that's great to start out there. It's great to say, hey, look, I want to go to the gym. I want to start getting in shape. And you can get a gym membership. You can say, hey, man, I even got a gym membership. But you go down there and you sit on the treadmill, or you sit on whatever it is, and you just sit there and scroll on your phone. I promise you, you're never going to get in shape. You're never going to get healthy. You're never going to reduce stress by just sitting on it, right? There's got to be a certain amount of work, and buying the membership is the first step. Understanding it's the first step, but going consistently and meeting with the Lord consistently, that's where real change happens, because now I get to start to understand who He is, what He expects from me. So the Galatians' spiritual standing did not depend on what they do for God, but what God has done for them and for us in Christ. That's where it needs to be. They were convinced at that point that they needed to do the work. So he says, according to the flesh, and this is such an important part of the message today. He says, according to the flesh. So we're going to look at Abraham, and we're looking at him through his age markers, right? So here's the first one. God had promised Abraham at 75 many descendants. This is Genesis 12. And at 85, the promised son did not arrive, and Sarah became impatient. She became impatient. And she's looking at her own self. She's looking at her own insecurity. She's looking at her own age, her failing age. She's looking at all these things, and she tries to come up with an option, right? By the custom of that time, it would have been perfectly acceptable to have a child with a servant, but not according to God's will. God's will says in Genesis 2, and this goes all the way back to the beginning, 2:24, he says this. He says, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh. So even though it was culturally acceptable to go ahead and procreate with your servants, right? And I'm sure a beautiful Egyptian woman by just an absolutely beautiful name of Hagar would have been a great prize for Abraham, right? Especially when his wife is saying, like, hey, look, the promise hasn't come. Here's what I think we should do. It's like, I think every bad idea starts out that way. It's like, instead of just saying, Lord, what do you want? We always go like, okay, this is what we should do, right? Genesis 16, 1-3. I'm just going to read it real quick, because I think it starts to really put it in perspective for us. It says, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant who whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, "Now see, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of his wife. Sound familiar? Adam and Eve. Eve thought the fruit was good. And she goes, "Here you go." And then every one of us, even you wives, are thinking the same thing I am. I wish Adam would have said, "No, woman, smack the fruit out of her hand." No, that's dumb. I don't know what the Lord's going to do to you now. But instead, we have these great theologians that look at it so differently. They go, "Well, what if he knew because she had already eaten the fruit, and by his passive leadership," and I'm going to focus on that a little bit, our passivity as spiritual leaders of the household, right, led her not to be guided. And some of you women are going like, "Listen, Garrett, I don't need to be guided. My husband has to use GPS in his car." But the reality is that is not what God has outlined for the marriage covenant. You each have a role. I promise you, if there's a jar that you cannot open, there's a good chance you probably asked your husband. And if not, you probably bought a fancy tool that some guy made. I'm just kidding. Can openers work? Yeah. So here's what we're saying. She then thought it was a good idea to fulfill God's promise. If that doesn't get you a little bit hot in the face to kind of go like, "Well, what brings somebody to the point that they go, well, God isn't doing anything. I need to make something happen." So it wasn't God's plan. It was Sarah's and Abraham. He condoned it. He went along with the whole thing here, and I'm sure he wasn't kicking and screaming along the way. She was probably a beautiful Egyptian lady, and she was probably young and beautiful and all those things, right? And at 86, Abraham and Hagar have Ishmael. If you guys don't know the story, even with what's going on, the unsettling that's happening in the Middle East right now, Ishmael was the father of Islam. And for those that don't know this whole system, how many of you know a young man who's grown up without a father or a passive father? Yep. And how many times have you guys ever seen those guys with a gentle spirit? Or is there a little bit of undertone of anger in them? Is there a little bit of unsettledness that's inside them? Is there a little bit of trauma that goes with, you know, "My dad didn't throw the ball with me," or "I didn't do those," right? Like those kind of things.
More times than not.
Absolutely. So here's what happens is, right? So Ishmael and Hagar, because of now Sarah seeing this thing that she's looking for, this certain face on Hagar that maybe she's a little bit more proud of what she has done. Now she says, "I don't like her attitude. I don't like how she's handling this." So conceiving with Hagar was not an act of faith, but it was an act of works. And it says, "He of the free woman through the promise," and at 99 years old, Abraham is reminded of the promise in Genesis 17 when God reminds him again about the promise that he made to him that there would be a seed that the whole world would be blessed by, right? And when Abraham was 100, Isaac was born. So I found this passage in Romans 4. I think it's absolutely perfect and it's fitting for what we're doing. It's a little bit long, but I want you guys to hear this out, right? This is Romans 4, 16 through 25. It says, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations,' in the presence of him who he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. So he's talking about Abraham. Father Abraham became father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be, and not be being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. So he's looking at himself going like, this is not possible. It's not even possible. And now we have to start asking ourselves, this is the God that we serve. He waits till it seems absolutely impossible for a man to conceive a child with his wife who's riding right around 90. And then it goes on to say, it says, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So all impossibilities, and it says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he also was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now here's the last couple of verses. It says, now it was written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Paul saying, even in Romans, he said, the very thing that seemed impossible for humans to even remotely do, God took that moment and made something possible. So, the arrival of Isaac creates a new problem in the home. And I'm gonna explain this because this is the thing that got me the most, right? At 103, Abraham had made a great feast on the same day Isaac was weaned. This is Genesis 21:8. Now, here's a story about weaning. When a child is born, when they get to the age about 2 or 3 years old, they throw a big festival, and as he's weaning, because he's moving from milk onto more solid foods, he's growing, he's maturing, right? So at 100 years old, or 86, we have Ishmael, who's 14, and at 100 now, we have Isaac being born. So they estimate Ishmael was right around 16 or 17 when this full gravity, this understanding of this promised son was going to be in the home, and it didn't sit well with him. So, and in Genesis 21, 9 through 11, and this is the last big passage that I have, it says this, 21, 9 through 11. And Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be an heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing to Abraham, to Abraham's sight because of his son. I want you guys to put yourself in the shoes of Abraham for a second. You're 86 years old. You've never had anybody that you could pass on your legacy to. Your wife then says, hey, here's my beautiful maidservant. Hang out with her for a little bit and go and have a kid. Marry her. So he does. He has a son for 14 years. Prime time. I mean, imagine how many times he went out to mow the lawn together, and like he was in the Keddie backpack deal, right? Imagine how many times like he was out there making a fire and Ishmael was there, and maybe they were fishing out on the Nile like this, and he was showing Ishmael how to tie bait on to the line. 14 years. And then the wife who had the bomb idea to tell you to have this kid, she says, cast him out. That had to be heartbreaking for him. So 24, it says this, which things are symbolic, right? And this is an interpretation of allegory, right? So it's allegorical. He's taking this Old Testament story, and he obviously through the eyes of the Holy Spirit showed him these two pictures of the flesh, right, versus the spirit, and these two women, the one of works versus the one of faith. And he shows them these two things. And this is something that we have to hold on today, right? We have to understand how we navigate this life. Is it going to be either through the flesh or it's going to be through the spirit. And nobody here is going to do it perfect, because I don't think any of you guys named Jesus, but like, that's going to be our walk, and how to navigate that the best that we can. We're just going to try our best, not under our strength, because our flesh is weak. But if we do it in the Spirit of the Lord, it makes it a lot easier to love unlovable people. It makes it a lot easier to forgive people that are unforgivable. It makes it a lot easier to do the things of the Lord that we're not capable of do otherwise. So this doesn't mean, because it's allegorical, it doesn't mean that the Genesis account is allegorical either. I just want to state that for the record, right? But Paul, divinely inspired, makes this point, right? He says the correlation between Hagar and Sarah is like the law and grace. Using the same story to refute what the Judaizers were teaching the Galatians, the false teachers were teaching Gentile Christians that to be a true child of Abraham, inheritors of the promise, they needed to become Jewish. That means getting the chop. That means wearing the hair the same way. That means doing all these things. They say, these are so-called Jewish Christians that said, hey, look, we love Jesus too, but we're his chosen people. So if you really want to be saved, you have to look like us. So this is legalism at its purest. You have to do it the way that we're doing it. And he says, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. He says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now is, and is in bondage to her children. So he's talking about, at that time, it would have been current Jerusalem. But even now, this current Jerusalem is still here. So you have a current Jerusalem right now that is still under bondage. And you say, Garrett Howe, thank you for asking. They're still following the Mosaic law. They're still following the Judaism that says that you have to follow all these laws. They are so into policing people and making sure they're not even, and this is an actual rule, not to even spit on the ground on the Sabbath, because it could water a seed and that seed would work its way up and break itself up through the soil. They have elevators in Israel right now that on their Sabbath that automatically go to every floor. Nobody has to press a button, because if you brought your hand out of your pocket to touch a button, it works. You're supposed to rest on that day. So, could you imagine if we live like this now? I mean, some of you guys would leave your front door unlocked on our rest day, and the door would probably be even open, because if you reached out to grab that doorknob and one of your other Christian brothers or sisters saw you doing it, they'd go, gotcha, right? They'd be like, works, you're going to hell, right? Horrible. So Paul now uses Hagar and Sinai as an act of works and bondage. Hagar was a slave, she was a surrogate, and she was an Egyptian Gentile. Mount Sinai, Israel came out of slavery to be under the supervision of the law being the bondage is what we must do to be accepted by God. The law never truly set us free. So he says this corresponds to Jerusalem, the capital of Judaism, which by and large consists of those who have not accepted Christ. There are Christians that are there. There are Messianic Jews that are there. There are Christian ex-Muslims that are there. You can't say Christian Muslims because that's an oxymoron. But There are Christians that are there, but they're primarily a place of study of Judaism. Working hard to keep the law, bringing them into this bondage, this place where I literally feel I have to do this a certain way in order to be accepted by God. So Paul wanted the Galatians to feel the full weight of his insight when comparing their works to the slave of Hagar. So their works, them turning back from this free grace that they had, this incredible grace that they were living in freedom. Paul said this in the beginning of the last passage we talked about. He's all, I urge you to become more like me because I became like you. Remember, he ate with them. He worked with them. He played games with them. He family fun center with them, right? He hung out with them. And then for some reason, they were convinced that even though Paul was a Pharisee, they probably justified and said, well, he's already a Jew. Now he's just a Jewish Christian. He already practiced all those things originally. Maybe he gets a pass on this, but we don't, because these super legalistic Christians are coming in saying that we have to do it a certain way. And it's not uncommon within the Christian church. They've had churches that do not let men wear beards. They got churches that women are not allowed to wear pants. In fact, they cannot expose their knee. They have to wear head coverings. They got churches that are so legalistic that they'd be the first ones to tell you that everybody else is doing it wrong and they're the only ones that are doing it right. And Paul says this, he says, but the Jerusalem above is free. It's free, and some of us go like, well, I don't know what the Jerusalem above is, right? But it talks about a new Jerusalem that's to come, right? This new Jerusalem that we're all going to be citizens of. In fact, we already have citizenship there. We're just waiting for maturity, right? We're waiting for the moment where we get that inheritance. Because this new Jerusalem's in contrast to the earthly Jerusalem and bondage to the law that Paul says Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above is free. This word free is eleutheros, which means freeborn, one not of a slave, and the last one, not bound by any obligation. That's the freedom that we live in. And some people go like, wait a second, Garrett, like, what about, like, for Christians, there's got to be a certain amount of obedience though, right? You still have to be obedient to be saved. We're going to get to that. So he says, in the second part of 26, he says, which is the mother of all of us. But this new Jerusalem above, since he was already on this mother kind of metaphor with Hagar, he kept the same mom kind of metaphor with the which is the mother of all of us. So Sarah, the free woman, the mother of Isaac, the son of the promise, has nothing to do with the earthly Jerusalem in bondage. But the Jerusalem above for those who have learned to rest in Christ's work. So when we learn to rest in Christ and go like, okay, I'm, you know, the whole sticker not of this world, that's a real idea. It's a real idea for us to, you know, to be in the world, but not of the world. Paul hung out with them, had dinner with them, but he did not compromise the gospel. And I gave an example of this maybe a couple Sundays ago about if you're that one Christian that maybe the Lord has just cleaned up your mouth, right? And you're just one that doesn't cuss much and you're always kind of smiling, find the positive and everything like that. And when you have these non-Christians that are around you, or maybe these Christians with a little bit of a looser lip, they're the ones that go around you going like, oh man, bleep, 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 bleep. Hey, sorry about that. And then, oh yeah, and then we were doing this and bleep, bleep, bleep. Oh, hey, sorry about that. And they just keep saying sorry to you for some reason, like you're the police, the language police or something. That should say something about us. It's dangerous, right? Because all of a sudden, and now all of a sudden we think like, oh, we are doing it really. I am doing a great job of being obedient. That's wrong. But when you say, it's not me, but it is of the Lord, right? It's not me. I'm not the one that has made this incredible change in my life. God has made the change in me. I've just understood that when you say, I'm written in the will, I say, praise the Lord. So 27, he goes back to Isaiah 54, 1, and he says this, "For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, sing, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children that she who than she who has a husband." So just to let you know, this prophecy by Isaiah was for the Israel people, for the Jewish people, about 1,200 years after Abraham, about 600 years before Christ. They thought that they were running out of people, that they were being decimated and wiped off the land. But in the same token, Paul sees this picture of Hagar and Sarah and go, you know what? Like, this also ties into the same thing that they were going through in Isaiah. He saw all of it. There was like this beautiful, it was like stepping stones. So the prophecy of Isaiah looks back to Genesis 16, in which God looks down on two women, one beautiful and fertile, the other barren and old, and God chooses to save the world through the barren one. The barren one, the one that seemed impossible to do, right? But that's why I was saying earlier that God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the strong. So, and through this barren one's family would come another unlikely son. Who is this unlikely son? Jesus. And what was the unlikely son? What was the unlikely part of it? What was his mom?
Virgin.
A virgin. Once again, another impossibility. So what does it say about the God that we serve? He does impossible things. He can do anything. So as soon as you and I think that we haven't done enough or anything like this, he took a barren woman in her 90s and she had a son. And then he took like a 14 to 15 year old girl, however old she was. Some people say as young as 12. And she had a son. Never been with a man. Never was married. She has a son. So is God capable of your problems and my problems? Is he capable of taking these insignificant things that you and I struggle with and using it for his glory? Yes. So in verse 28, he says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, children of the promise." That's the reason why I changed the wording, because it might as well have said, "Brethren, now we, children of promise, as Isaac was." Paul understands the strain of the Galatians are under with pressure and persecution from the Judaizers. Paul addresses the Galatians as if they're receiving his word and teaching, calling them brothers and children of promise. Have you guys ever been around another Christian person that maybe acts like or seems like they're just doing it better than everybody else? If you're in it at all and you're hanging out with other Christian people that are seeking the Lord like you are, and I've been around some of these guys. I've been around some of these ones that just, it's like the sleight of hand, this subtle way of making everybody feel like they figured something out that you haven't. It's dangerous. It's dangerous for any of us to be in this place where all of a sudden we start to cast judgment on others, going like, well, you're so close, but you just need to do these things. Just ask me, I'll tell you what you need to do, right? And then 29, it says, "But as he," so he's talking about Ishmael, "who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him," Isaac, "who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now." So he's talking about the same persecution that's happening in Galatia. You have these Galatians who are of God's incredible grace, these pagan people who are worshiping stars, who are worshiping goddesses. They were sacrificing things to these goddesses. They were doing all these things, and by God's incredible grace, he saves them. And then now them being under the same persecution, this fleshly compulsion to make others like them, that's why he says, he gives this comparison between these two things of Ishmael and Isaac and where what they're going through now between the Judaizers and them. So They were distorting the message of the gospel to bring them back into bondage of the law. Verse 30 says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? And in Genesis 21:10, it says this. It says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Ishmael never received his father's inheritance, even though Abraham asked God to give it to him. I read this in Genesis 17:18. It says, oh, that Ishmael, this is Abraham talking to God. He says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, that Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. A father who has this son, who's had him for 14 years through his own works, he still pleads with the Lord to say, hey, look, don't let him go, right? And God fulfilled the promise. He said there would be many, many from him as well. And that's what's happening in the Middle East now, right? You have these cousins, essentially, cousins of Isaac and Ishmael both. You have these cousins that are over there. And you have one group saying, well, the land was ours. It was promised to us. Hagar was the promise. And she was Abraham's wife, so we have rights to the land. And then you have the other ones going like, well, no, that's Isaac's the promised son, not Ishmael. And we have rights to the land. And we're the promised remnant. So that's what we have that's going on over there. So if you guys have ever wondered, like, why is that constantly going on nonstop? Why is it that thing that's happening all the time over there? Why is there constant unsettledness that's around there? Why is it that you have this little tiny country that has surrounded by these monster countries that are constantly bombing after them and everything this to try to exterminate them all the time? It all comes down to Hagar and Sarah. It all comes down to who was the promised son, who has rights to the land. And the enemy from the very beginning with Cain and Abel, what was the problem between Cain and Abel? Abel depended on a sacrifice to cleanse him of his sin before the Father. Cain was the works of his hands. He toiled in the field. It was his own works. He brought the fruit of it. Now, I think to myself, like, this is an easy problem to solve, right? Why doesn't just Cain go to his brother and go, hey, man, here's the best of everything I got. Can you give me a lamb? That wasn't the picture, because Cain's pride said, this should be good enough. This should be good enough. So it's been from the beginning that the enemy has done a really good job on keeping everybody into this idea of works. Cain and Abel, of works. You have Ishmael and Isaac, of works, right? Or Sarah and Abraham. Constantly, all the way to the church of Galatia now, of works. Of this constant thing. He says, like, you're so close. You just got to do these things. So 31. So the brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Paul exhorts this last part, right? The Galatians, to get rid of the slave woman and her son. As hard as it is, and I'm gonna apply it to us here in just a second, but as hard as it is to get rid of the slave woman and her son, the Judaizers preached the promise to Abraham was through the filter and observance of the Mosaic law. Those who try to achieve the status of sons and heirs by the righteousness of the law or by their own righteousness are slaves who will never receive the inheritance, even though they work themselves to death with their great effort, for they are trying, contrary to the will of God, to achieve by their own works what God wants to grant to believers by sheer grace for Christ's sakes. That was Martin Luther. It's a beautiful thing to look at the fact that we can strive our whole lives to be in this place of trying to be acceptable before the Lord. I'm going to tell you guys something. That has been the lie of the devil from the very beginning. This life has nothing to do with you. I don't know if you'll hear this at other churches. I don't know if you'll hear it at other churches that tend to be motivational, that God just, he is for your plans. He wants to help you get everything done that you want. He's the genie in the bottle, Jesus. All you got to do is rub the bottle and get your three wishes. This life has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him and what he did in order to reconcile us. So us knowing that, how does that change us? 12 men didn't sign up for money and wealth and riches and all these things. They didn't sign up for that. They signed up to die because they were never going to stop preaching the resurrection of Christ. They're the example. They're this incredible example of dying to yourself to say, hey, look, I don't care what the cost is. I'm telling everybody about Jesus. I'm telling everybody about his incredible grace. I'm going to tell everybody how he defeated death. Something entirely impossible, like a 90-year-old woman having a baby or a 14-year-old virgin having a baby. So what's our takeaway on this? Slave or free? Slave or free? Within the church, we have degrees of Christians. I'm going to talk about four different degrees of Christians. I modified a little bit. I did a bunch of research on this, and then I just kind of used my own, what I've seen over my lifetime as well. It's pretty easy. So you have the number one, you have the legalist. He's the hot one, right? She's the hot one. And I don't mean in looks. I mean like in actual temperature. They're boiling. The legalists are under the law. They tend to act superior and self-righteous. Internally, they're confident they are right with God, but deep down, they are riddled with insecurity, unsure whether they fully are living up to the standard. It makes them touchy, it makes them sensitive to criticism, and shocked when prayers aren't being answered. I've seen this. I've seen the person that gets really, it's like the four different soils, right? You get the person that's just on fire, they sprout up, the roots don't get in deep, and then all of a sudden the sun comes out and they wither away. You look a certain way, right? Man, you look beautiful. That just happened. It just happened, right? And for some reason, I'm torn in this now. I don't know. I'm doing everything. I'm checking all the boxes. Every one of my boxes are checked. And this isn't outside the church. This is within the church. So the second degree is the lukewarm. These usually believe in God and have a conviction of works righteousness, but they are not living consistent with it. The lukewarm Christian has this idea that you have to do these things in order to do it. But I'm just too lazy. I'm not disciplined. I just don't want to do it. Right? As a result, they are more humble and tolerant than the legalists. They are much. Guilt-ridden and sometimes afraid of religious topics. They may go to church, but they stay on the outskirts because of their lack of discipline and low spiritual self-esteem. This is a reality. This is the lukewarm. Number three, we have what I call the cold. It's the self-righteous. These people have thrown, out the law and standards of God. They tend to be secular and relativistic or have a very vague spirituality. They largely choose their own moral standards and insist they are meeting them. Such people are much more tolerant than the first two. They have a strong liberal self-righteousness, very little guilt of wrongdoing, and live by internal convictions. These are the ones that say, yeah, I don't mind living with my girlfriend. I don't mind living with my boyfriend. I don't mind having sex outside of marriage. I don't mind getting drunk on Friday. I don't mind. I mean, we're saved by grace, right? Like, of course, yeah, God loves everybody. Every lifestyle is welcome. Every lifestyle, every abomination that's out there, hey, God came for all, right? We're all sinners, right? And they're the ones that say, hey, you don't judge me. This is the way I understand it. Like, you read your version of the Bible, right? And you get what you get out of it. But then I read mine, and this is what I get out of it. This is a real Christian within the church. It's a real Christian within the church. They lack the humbleness to say, It's not about me. It's about a creator God who made a way where there was no way. I don't get to make my own standard because I don't like the one who makes the rules. So, the fourth one, these are the ones I call just right. These are the free in Christ, okay? These are people who understand the gospel and are living in the freedom of it. They obey the law of God out of gratefulness and thanksgiving from the knowledge of their own sonship. When you understand that you've been given this incredible gift, that you've been adopted into a family, that there is no earthly way you could have earned it. You've been adopted into this family. And because of your gratefulness, you say, hey, you take your shoes off before you come through the door. You know what? We don't talk about our neighbors like that. Let's pray for them. Hey, I don't know what they're going through, but I remember a time when I went through a really rough time like that, and God was so gracious to me, right? These are the ones that understand in thanksgiving, they understand it, that by my own choices, I have messed up a lot of things. I've destroyed a lot of relationships by my own choices, and when I understand that, I get to come back and say, hey, look, God didn't design me to do it like that. I want to do it better. Would you forgive me? I'm sorry for raising my voice. This is the just right. It's still under tension. So living out the joy and freedom that comes from dying to self, they tend to be the most tolerant, sympathetic, and confident than the other groups. They tend to be hard on themselves because they slip into numbers 1, 2, and 3. They slip into legalism. They slip into lukewarmness. They slip into this coldness. They slip into all those things. Sometimes falling into self-judgment. I figured we'd get an amen on that one, honestly. I wasn't quite 100% on that. But self-judgment, this is what the free in Christ do. So you break it down to as simple as this, the flesh or the spirit, right? You have Hagar versus Sarah. This is the law and works of the law versus grace and the promise. So you have Sarah, who's grace, right? She was the one that was trying to fulfill the promise on her own, but God still did something great out of it. That's not what he wanted. But the Bible doesn't always talk about what God wants. It talks about what he allowed to happen. Do you think he wanted the Judaizers coming back in and teaching a gospel of works to the Galatians? No, he didn't want that. But because we have this free will, we have this ability to go in and tear things apart that are good. That's what happened. And then you have Ishmael and Isaac. I want you guys to hear something. For 14 years, there was no problems in Abraham and Sarah's house. Ishmael was great. Never had a problem. Great kid. Loved hanging out with his dad. But then Isaac was born. The spirit, the promise was born into that household, and now there's a problem. There's a problem. So just like you and me, right? Just as our old nature creates no problems, it creates no problems for us until what? Until the new nature enters when we trust Christ. So there's this coming into chapter 5. I want you guys to read through it. Just read all the way through chapter 5 this next week. Spend time in it. Read it multiple times. And if you guys plan on coming back, I want you guys to see this picture that we have of flesh and spirit. We're going to talk about relationships. We're going to talk about when you and I are at odds, it's because our flesh wants to be right. But for some reason, The Spirit of the Lord is in agreement with one another. You and I can get along so awesome. We don't even have to like the same things. You can like quilts. You can like hot rods. But guess what? The agreement between you both is in Christ Jesus. You and I may not have the same hobbies. You and your wife could be getting along absolutely beautiful, right? But when you're not, your flesh is not in agreement with her flesh. Your flesh is selfish at best. Your flesh wants to say who's right and who's wrong. So today, as we hang out together and we have lunch and we fellowship, I want you guys to ask yourself, slave or free? Which degree did you fall under? Which do you understand that your spirit was perfectly okay with who you were and what you were doing in life prior to receiving Jesus, and then all of a sudden there's a problem? Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for this time together. I'm so thankful that you would allow us to come and just stir each other up for good works. Lord, let us not waste this hour. Let it be something that as this week comes, that you'd set up divine appointments, these incidences that would challenge us and remind us that this life is not about us, that now that we have you, that we have your Spirit, Lord, that you would use us in a way for your glory, that you would be glorified in it and blessed in it, not us. That any good work that I have, Lord, that you're the only one capable of deeming it a good work, not me. Lord, I would just say that you would bless this time of fellowship, that it would just be an absolute joy to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.